Good morning. I hope that all those that you love and care for are doing well this morning. 60 years ago, on February 1st, 1960, four young black men walked into their local Woolworth store in Greensboro, North Carolina, sat in the restaurant in the store, and then went another step and sat at the whites-only counter in that dining room. And then, with their Sunday best on, politely but assuredly asked and demanded to be treated as human beings. And these Greensboro Four then would go on to reinvigorate a civil rights movement and to also help create sweeping change in this country. In fact, that Woolworth, including all of the Woolworths in the country, later, 6 months later, actually changed their policy and began to allow people of all color to eat wherever they wanted to. And they did so because they were losing millions of dollars because of the protests that had been arranged because of these four young men. And those four young men were Franklin McCain, Jabril Kazan, Joseph McNeil, and David Richmond. And what's interesting about all four people, all four young men, is that they were 18 and 19-year-old college freshmen. They were young. They were young. And all of them, during the course of their own lives, had also been influenced by others. Influenced by others in such a way that they knew internally, they knew in their soul that they had every right to be treated as a human being, that God had not created them to sit behind anyone, that God had not created them to sit at tables that others were not allowed to. They knew that instinctively, but they knew that because others had had the audacity to teach them about their own human rights. In fact, we know that Jabril Kazan, one of the four, had actually listened to a speech that Martin Luther King had given a few years earlier. And as Jabril sits there and listens to King's words, a spark is ignited, a seed is planted, and a seed that will later have its bloom a few years later in that Woolworth. So I'm mentioning this morning because there are times, I believe, when our faith calls us to directly engage the culture. There are moments when we are called to move off of the sidelines and to name and to lay claim to who we are as God's people. And in many ways, I think that we are at that moment again, that we are at a moment when those of us who care deeply about our faith, who care deeply about the Episcopal Church, who care deeply about how the world is treating some parts of God's kingdom, I think that now is a pivotal time in the life of the church to restate what it believes. And it doesn't have to be done in a violent way or even in a radical way, but I do believe that we are called wherever we can, in whatever small way, whatever local way we can, to lay claim to what we believe about God's kingdom, a kingdom that belongs to all. Our gospel this morning is a gospel in which Jesus is not only taking his faith seriously, but he's ruffling some feathers. And it's the well-known story of Jesus going into the marketplace and disrupting the money changers and the market for several hours. And scholars aren't exactly sure what was the pivotal moment that Jesus felt like he needed to go into the market and disrupt the money changers and the market. Many scholars believe that it probably was that in the market there were change makers, and those change and currency makers were taking Roman coin. They were taking coin that was first Jewish coin and then turning it into Roman coin. And that was significant because it meant that the merchants probably that were selling the turtle doves and the sheep and the lamb that were required for people to make their annual sacrifice, it probably meant that those local merchants weren't taking local Jewish coin. They were taking Roman coin, and it probably meant that the temple priests were also taking Roman coin. Why is that significant? It's significant because all during the Roman occupation of Israel, the priests had been saying that the Romans were dirty, that the Romans needed to get out, that everything about them was defiled, and yet it does seem like the currency of the day was not Jewish currency, but currency that had to be changed from the local currency into Roman currency before they could purchase the necessary animals for sacrifice. And that may have been enough for Jesus. It may have been enough for the hypocrisy. And Jesus goes in and disrupts the economic system for a while. And we know that that is also the beginning of the end for Jesus. It's really when Jesus goes in and disrupts that monetary system and the marketplace that he really gets on the radar of Pilate and then later the Romans. It's interesting, Jesus has been in Jerusalem for a while. He's been sparring with the Sadducees and Pharisees over theological and religious items, but when he begins to disrupt the economic system, well, that's when he gets into trouble. That's when he gets into trouble. Follow the money, right? It's always about the economics. And so at this moment, I think that we are at times called to take that cue from our Lord, a cue that says that there are moments when we have to lay claim to what we believe, that we have to redefine who we are. I think this is particularly true as we saw the riots on January 6th, but not just the riots themselves. What we saw in many ways, of course, was almost a coming out party of the rise of white nationalism within Christianity. And that concerns me, and I think it should concern all of us. The rise of white nationalism in Christianity is a stain on our faith. And it is something that, as Episcopalians, that we're going to need to be able to stand out against and to lay claim to our own faith and to categorically state that the kingdom is not about claiming national power over others. It's about claiming love. It's about claiming community. So I think that's something that all of us should be aware of, this growing hostility within our own faith. And for us as priests, for us as lay people, to really state what we believe in this moment and to engage our culture. We're in a moment where we really are called to continue to engage with the world. Joseph Campbell, the great scholar on religions, once said that we have to learn to live the life that's waiting for us, not the life that we want. We have to learn to live the life that's waiting for us, not the life that we want. And the life that's waiting for us now is a life in some ways that finds us in the midst of a moment where stating what we believe is imperative. Being on the sidelines has its place. And probably for most of us, staying on the sidelines with our faith is something that feels comfortable. But wherever we can, in whatever local way, in whatever gifts we have, I believe that we are called to counter the forces of evil right now. I really do. And we are called to live the life that's given to us. I'll end with this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was, of course, one of the great engagers of community. Bonhoeffer was part of a movement to get rid of the Nazis in Germany, and I'm not saying that we have to be as radical as Bonhoeffer, but Bonhoeffer was clear that in his own life, a life that he would eventually give up for his faith, a faith that he believed called him to name what God was about in this world and what God wasn't about. Bonhoeffer was convinced that all of us, regardless of how we choose to confront the evil in this world, all of us were called to live in the world as it is and not to run from it. And to that, he says, this is Dietrich Bonhoeffer writing in the 1940s. I discovered later, Bonhoeffer said, and I'm still discovering it right up to this moment, that it is only by living completely in this world that one learns to have faith. Only when one lives in this world completely that one learns to have faith. By this worldliness, I mean living unreservedly in life's duties, its promises, its problems, its successes and failures. In so doing, we throw ourselves completely into the arms of God, taking seriously not only our own suffering, but the sufferings of the world. That, I think, is faith. So for Bonhoeffer, one of the real pillars of 20th century faith, he was clear that we are called to not retreat from the world, but to live in the world. And in this moment of Lent in which God calls us to recall the things in our own faith life that are going well, but also to examine the things that we need to work on, I believe that this is a moment for us as individual people of faith and also as a wider church to ask the question, how do we engage with the rising tide of conflict? How do we seek peace where we can, but also how do we lay claim to our own faith? How do we name to those who are unchurched, to those who are wrestling with their faith, what we believe? And of course, what we believe is that God calls all of us into community, regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of who we are. God calls us into community to love, to really support one another, and also to seek out those places of goodness wherever we can. Amen.